We've been looking on Sunday mornings at Matthew's Gospel. We've not been looking at every chapter. We've been focusing on passages which talk about Jesus' disciples. And the last few weeks we've been thinking about chapter 10. But this morning we're moving on. I did think that we might spend one more session on chapter 10. But I think we do need to move forward. So this morning we're looking at the end of chapter 12. And that will pave the way for us to look at chapter 13, God willing, next week. Now, at the end of chapter 12, the Lord Jesus is in somebody's home. And he's got a crowd of people all around him. He's teaching them. He's speaking and they're listening. And then somebody interrupts. Somebody in the crowd thinks that Jesus ought to know that Jesus' mother and brothers have turned up and they're wanting to speak to Jesus. Jesus' mother and brothers are waiting outside the house and they want Jesus to come out so that they can speak to him. Now I want you to understand what's going on here. It's easy to miss, especially if you're reading the story from a translation like the NIV. There's one Greek word in the passage which is used three times. It's unfortunate that the NIV translates it by two different English words, and that tends to disguise what's going on here. The word I'm thinking of is just the word talking or speaking. In verse 46 we read this: Jesus was still talking to the crowd. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus was doing the talking and the crowd were doing the listening. Jesus is teaching them and they're listening to him. But then Jesus' mother and brothers arrive outside the house. And Matthew says that they are wanting to talk to him. It's the same word. They've got something they want to say to him. And Matthew repeats it just to make sure we get the point. The messenger tells Jesus, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside. They want to talk to you. They've got something to say to you." They've not come to listen to Jesus. They've come to do the talking. They've no intention of coming into the house and joining the people who are listening to Jesus. No, they expect Jesus to come out to them so that they can tell him something. Now, just in case you think we're reading too much into Matthew's words, we can just check what Mark has to say. You'll find the same story in Mark chapter 3. And Mark makes it absolutely clear why Jesus' family have turned up at this point. It's in Mark chapter 3, verse 20. We read, "Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he's out of his mind." They hear how hard he's pushing himself. They hear that he's surrounded by crowds night and day. They hear that he never even seems to get time to eat. And they say, "What? This can't be right. It's all becoming terribly extreme. I mean, it's all very well, you know, Jesus having this religious calling, but all things in moderation. It sounds as if he's becoming really unbalanced. He's starving himself." So they decide that they need to take charge of him. And so Mark tells us in chapter 3, verse 21, they turn up outside the house where Jesus has been speaking. And that's the situation which Matthew is describing here in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is speaking to the crowd, and his mother and brothers turn up. But they've not come because they want to hear what he's saying. They don't think they've got anything to learn from him. No, they've come to say a few words which they think he needs to hear from them. No doubt they're going to be very kind and very gentle, very respectful. After all, he is Mary's son, he is their brother. But basically they want to tell him that they think he's overdoing it. They want to warn him that he's becoming a bit unbalanced. They want to advise him to rest up a bit. They've come to give him some good advice. As Mark says, they've come to take charge of him. They're doing it with the best will in the world. They're not motivated by malice or hostility. They're his family. They care about him, and they feel responsible for him. They want to protect him from himself. And they expect Jesus to defer to their judgment. They expect him to break off from teaching the crowd. They expect him to step outside the house and to listen while they talk to him about his duty, about his responsibilities, and while they explain to him that he can serve God without becoming so obsessed. They're going to tell him that God doesn't want him to make himself ill, that it's really good to be zealous, but he does need to be wise, he does need to be balanced. They're going to sort Jesus out. And most of the people in that room, I'm sure, would have expected Jesus to get up and to go outside and to listen to what his family have to say. After all, they are his family, and they have a special role. And if they've got something to say to him, well, it's his duty to listen to them, isn't it? Remember how important family life is for Jewish people? And rightly so, the Ten Commandments say, honour your father and your mother. And surely it's a small thing that Jesus' family are asking. All they're asking is for him to listen to them for a moment. Surely he owes that to them. But how does Jesus react when he hears that his mother and brothers are outside wanting to talk to him? Well, his answer must have shocked many of the people present. This is what Jesus said to the go-between. Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? You're saying that my family want to talk to me. Well, who are my family? Of all the people in the world, to whom am I most closely linked? Who do I feel closest to? To whom do I owe family loyalty? And then Jesus points to his disciples and he says, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Again, Mark helps us to see the picture more clearly. Mark says, Jesus looked at those sitting in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and brothers. The room was packed. There have been people everywhere. But sitting closest to Jesus, in a circle at his feet, were his disciples. Remember, that was the mark of the disciple. He sat at his master's feet. We talked about this before, didn't we? How this worked in Jewish society. A young Jewish man wants to study under a particular teacher, a particular rabbi. So he approaches the rabbi and asks if he can become one of his students, one of his disciples. And he commits himself to learning everything the master says, memorizing it, putting it into practice. That was the condition of being a disciple. You committed yourself to listening to everything your master said, and memorizing everything he told you to memorize, and practicing everything your master said. And if the rabbi did accept this young man as one of his disciples and one of his students, then from then on that young man would have the privilege of sitting at his teacher's feet. Other people could gather round, but it was only the disciples who could sit at the rabbi's feet. Now, in that crowded room where Jesus was speaking, there were all sorts of people. You've got some people, I'm sure, who were there just because Jesus was so famous, and, you know, they were drawn by curiosity. And you've got some people in that room who are interested in religion, and they listen to any famous rabbi who comes to town, and they'll pick up different ideas from different rabbis. And you've got some people who are listening to Jesus but are still skeptical and unconvinced. And there are Pharisees and teachers of the law in that room. And their attitude is described in verse 38. Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. They're prepared to call Jesus a teacher, a rabbi, but they're not going to commit themselves to following him unless he can give them some sign. You had all sorts in that room. But then, sitting nearest to Jesus, sitting at his feet, are his disciples. The people who have committed themselves to listening to every word he says. These are people who give him total authority. They're committed to believing everything he teaches. They're committed to obeying everything he commands. They're committed to practicing everything he says. And Jesus points to them. He points to the circle of disciples at his feet, and he says, here are my mother and brothers. These are the people to whom I'm totally committed. These are the people who come first for me. These are the people to whom I will give my first loyalty. These are the people who are my first responsibility. These disciples are my real family. And then he adds, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. He's talking about people who give total submission to what he says. But what Jesus says is what his Father in heaven has told him to say. So by submitting to Jesus, they are doing the will of Jesus' Father. And by doing the will of Jesus' Father in heaven, they're showing that they are his real children, that they belong to God's family, and that makes them Jesus' real family. So Jesus looks at the disciples sitting there at his feet. They're sitting there listening to his every word. They simply accept without question everything he says. They're committed to keeping all his commands. And as Jesus looks at his disciples, his heart swells with affection and love and joy. This is his family. These are the people he belongs with. He knows that these men are his brothers to whom he can open his heart. He knows that he and they have the same Father in heaven, the same Spirit which drenches him, is working in them. They're not an easy group, these disciples. There's James and John who get so worked up and explosive at times. They're the sons of thunder, ready to call down curses from heaven on anyone they disapprove of. And there's this Thomas there, and he's always so Eeyore-ish, the puddle glum among the disciples. And there's Simon Peter, always jumping in with 2 feet and usually coming out with something really crass. And yet when Jesus looks at this circle, he says, they're my family. They belong to me. The Father's given them to me. I'm not on my own. The Father's given me these men as brothers. And they're going to be with me forever. I and they, we belong together. When you think about what these words mean on the lips of Jesus, it is amazing that Jesus calls these men his brothers. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of kings who has come down from heaven. He's the eternal Son of God, the high and holy one who inhabits eternity, who dwells in light unapproachable. And these are fallen human beings. They were born in sin. They were shapen in iniquity. By nature, rotten through and through. By nature, fit only for hell. Damaged and stupid and ignorant. But Jesus looks at them and says, they're my brothers. We belong together. I'm going to be loyal to them come what may. And it's perhaps even more amazing that Jesus calls them his mother. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? To look at a circle of men and to say, these are my mother and brothers. But you see what he's saying. Your mother's the person who brings you into the world and feeds you and cares for you, on whom you're dependent for so much. And Mary still thinks of Jesus as dependent on her. That's why she's there outside. She's come to sort out her poor, unbalanced boy. But Jesus looks at his disciples and says, if I need a mother, this is where my mother's to be found. I look to my disciples to support me. I look to my disciples to strengthen me. As a man here on earth in the weakness of his human flesh, Jesus is dependent on the circle of his disciples. Do you remember in that darkest hour before the cross in Gethsemane, Jesus leans on his disciples. He looks to them to support him through that. He wants them to stay awake and pray with him. He feels he needs them emotionally. Do you remember at the Last Supper he says, you are those who have stood with me in my trials. Jesus feels he needs these men the way a child needs his mother. If Jesus needs a shoulder to cry on, it'll be their shoulders that he cries on. If he's lonely, it'll be their friendship that he depends on. When he hears that his dear cousin, John the Baptist, has been murdered, Jesus' first reaction is, I want to get away from the crowds. I just want to be with my disciples on my own. Just up, me and them. He doesn't go running back to Nazareth to join Mary, to cry on her shoulder. He wants to be alone with these men. The Son of God, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. And yet he's dependent on these men, on his disciples, on his friends. He can look to them for things for which he can't look to the mother who bore him. That's what Jesus is saying when he points to the circle of his disciples and says, here's my mother, here's my brothers, here are the people whom I love with a love that's unsurpassed, that's unchallenged. Here are the people to whom I'm committed with a total enduring loyalty. And here are the people on whom I lean. Here are the people whom I feel I need. The Lord of glory has that sort of link, that sort of bond with these men. So, here in these verses, here in this passage, you can see three groups of people. Firstly, there's Jesus' natural family, and they are standing outside. They're not even listening to Jesus. They think that they're in a position to correct Jesus, to put Jesus right. They want him to fit with their expectations, to do things the way that they think best. They're not listening to Jesus. And then secondly, there's the crowd of people in the room. And they are listening to Jesus. And they're approving of some things he says. And they're disagreeing with others. And they're reserving judgment on other things again. No doubt they're happy to acknowledge that he's got some good things to say. That's why the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, will say, teacher. They accept the fact that he's got a contribution to make. They're happy to learn from him. But those people in that room aren't ready to say he's the Lord. They're not ready to submit completely to his word. They're not ready to bind themselves to obey this Jesus. They're saying, not yet. When we've seen a sign, maybe. I mean, just give us the right sign. And then we'll think about becoming your disciples. But for the moment, we'll just listen. We'll just listen. That's the second group. And then thirdly, finally, there are the disciples who have settled it in their mind. Jesus is Lord. There's much that they don't understand. There's much that they still have to learn. But they know this one thing, that Jesus is more important to them than anything or anyone in the world. As far as they're concerned, Jesus is simply the Lord, the Master, the one who must be everything to them. And they trust him absolutely. And they're determined to believe every single thing he says. And they're committed to listening to him every day of their life from now on. They're going to spend their lives sitting at his feet, letting him teach them, letting him rule all their thinking, letting him reshape all their ideas, letting him change the way they live and the way they talk and the way they think. Letting him tell them what their priorities are to be and what the pattern of their life is to be. Those are the disciples. And Jesus looks at those men and says, they are my family. They're the people who belong to me. And they're the people I belong to. Three groups. The people outside, who aren't even listening. The people sitting in the room who are listening but reserving judgment. And the disciples who are listening and believing and obeying everything their master tells them. Now let me ask you a very simple question. The obvious question, the inevitable question. Which of these three groups do you belong to? Where would you have been on that day? First of all, there were the people who stood outside and who weren't listening at all. Now, remember, these were people who knew an awful lot about Jesus. Mary had known Jesus all her life. In fact, she knew some things about Jesus that no one else knew. She knew all the mysterious circumstances of his birth. She remembered the coming of the angel from heaven who told her that she was to bear the Holy One, God's Son. She knew, other people may have believed, but she knew that Jesus' conception was totally miraculous. She had never known a man when he was born. She knew about the angels who sang in the sky on the night that he was born and told the shepherds that this was the Saviour of the world. She remembered the wise men who had come from the east and the star which guided them and how they kneeled before Jesus and worshipped him. She could remember 30 years in which Jesus had lived a sinless life under her roof. She knew so much about Jesus. And yet now she's not listening to him. She's still thinking that it's her job to tell him how to do the work which his Father in heaven had given him to do. She's thinking it's her place to advise him. She's not with the disciples, listening and learning and submitting humbly to Jesus' words. Now, I'm not saying that her attitude here was always her attitude. But it does come across in different places in the gospel that this was her constant temptation to imagine that she, as his mother, had the role of advising him. That she had to tell him how to do his work. It was like that, wasn't it, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus has to rebuke her there for just the same thing. She's not committed herself yet to being a listener, to being a learner from Jesus, to being an obeyer of Jesus. The brothers, they played with Jesus in the home and in the street. They went to school with Jesus. They shared a bedroom with Jesus. They know his life. They've heard his prayers. They know so much about him. And yet here are the brothers in their pride, and they're not wanting to join the disciples who are sitting at Jesus' feet. They're not wanting to say about Jesus, he's our Lord, and our role in life is to listen to him. Jesus' mother, Jesus' brothers, they knew so much about him, but they weren't listening to him. And I'm afraid that some of you are like that. Some of you younger people in the congregation, you know so much about Jesus. If I were to set you an exam about the life of Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus came to do, what Jesus taught, you'd score 100%. You tell me that Jesus is the Son of God. You tell me that he died on the cross for sinners. You tell me that he rose from the dead. You'd recite lots of memory verses about Jesus, which you've been learning since you were toddlers. And yet, you can be just like Jesus' mother and his brothers. You think that just because you know so much about Jesus, you think that somehow that gives you a special link with him. You assume that he'll always look after you in a way he doesn't look after other people. You feel that you're different from the other lads in school because they don't know anything about Jesus and you do. Somehow that makes you special. But you don't really listen to him. He's told you to repent of your sins, and you've not done it. And he's told you to turn to God and plead for forgiveness, and you've not done it. He's told you that you need a new heart, a new birth, And you've never begged him to give you the new heart that you need. You're not listening to him when he says these big things to you. You're just letting the words flow past you. And you're not listening to him day by day. When it comes to deciding what to do day by day, you're not asking, what does Jesus tell me to do? No, you do what you want to do. Sometimes what you want to do is good, and sometimes what you want to do is bad. But the important thing is you're going to decide for yourself what you're going to do. You're not going to say, day by day, Jesus is the Lord, and I'm going to find out what he says and then do it. You've got money to spend, and your assumption is that you've got the right to decide how your money will be spent. You never think, right, let's go to the Bible. Let's find out what Jesus says about spending money. Let's find out from him how he wants me to spend this money, and then let's do it that way. You never think like that. Maybe you're beginning to dream about girlfriends, boyfriends. Maybe you're at an age where you're doing more than dreaming. But you never say, right, I'm going to sit down with my Bible, and I'm going to find out what the Lord Jesus says about courtship and marriage and relationships. And then I'm going to follow his way. I'm going to do exactly what he says I should do. Well, you learn from films and from TV programs and from what everybody else does, what's normal. Maybe you'll even listen to your parents at times. But what you don't do is listen to Jesus. What you don't do is to say, Jesus is going to tell me what's right and what's wrong. And I am going to obey him in whatever he says, regardless of how strange it seems, and regardless of what other people make of it, and regardless how far it's at odds with the rest of society. I am simply going to live by the words of Jesus because he's the Lord. You never think like that. Every day you've got decisions to make. Every day you make choices. And yet you never sit down with that determined attitude, Jesus is going to be Lord of my life. And that means I am going to find out what he says about this. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to submit myself totally to his commands. You're here week by week. You're hearing what's said in our services, in Sunday school, in the SAD group, wherever. And all the time you're learning about Jesus, but you're not listening. You're never saying, this is about me. I am here to learn from Jesus what I must believe and what I must do. I'm here because he's the master and I'm the follower. I'm the servant. You're not really listening at all to Jesus. Now, am I being fair? Well, just ask yourself. When you set off with your family to church this morning, did you come thinking to yourself, I want to listen to Jesus. I want to hear what the Lord Jesus has to say to me. I want to learn how I am to live my life from moment to moment. I want to know what Jesus wants me to do. And whatever Jesus wants me to do, I'm going to do it. That's why I'm going to church today. Or did you just come thinking, got to get through another service, another of Stephen's sermons, hope it's not too boring this week? Some of you, if you're honest, really have no interest in hearing what Jesus Christ has to say to you. And I ask you, what are you going to say to the Lord Jesus on the day of judgment? Because he's going to remind you of all the opportunities you've had to listen to him and to learn from him and to obey him. And you're going to have to admit that you just weren't interested in listening to him. And what excuses will you have then? There'll be no excuse. But then, maybe there are some of you here who are in the second group. You are listening. You really are interested in what the Lord Jesus has to say. You're not here because anybody else made you come. You're like the people who crowded into that room, in that house, and listened to Jesus talking. Maybe you're reading the Bible for yourself, and you recognize the truth in so much of what Jesus has to say. When you read the Bible, so much of it seems so right and wise and sensible. And even when you're listening to me, you nod when I'm preaching, because so often it makes sense to you. And yet you're still holding back. These Pharisees, teachers of the law in the crowd, say to Jesus, "Well, we're not ready yet. We need some sort of sign. We need some sort of proof. But until that happens, we can't actually become your disciples." And maybe you're in that situation. You've not reached the point where you will say to Jesus, "Yes, I want to be your disciple. And I know that that means that I'm going to believe whatever you say, and I'm going to obey everything that you command." You're not yet willing to submit completely to Jesus. You're not yet willing to join that circle of disciples who are sitting at his feet. Maybe there's something particular that holds you back. You know that he's commanded his disciples to be baptized. And maybe you just don't feel that you can say yes to him when he says that. You want to argue with him about it and say, I think I am a special case. I can't really see that it's that important. But for whatever reason, you're not willing simply to say to Jesus, "Well, you've said it. And whatever you say, I'll trust you because you're the master, you're the Lord, and I'll do it." Maybe it's that. Or maybe it's some other matter. Maybe it's the thought of saying to your family, "Well, Jesus is my master, and that means I can't go along with the family on such and such." Maybe it's some particular thought, some particular fear where you say, "I'm just afraid that if I once crossed that line, if I once committed myself to absolute obedience to Jesus, I might finish up having to face persecution. I might have to get involved in witnessing to people openly," or whatever it might be. But one way or another, you're standing saying no to Jesus. "No, I'm not prepared to believe everything you say. No, I'm not prepared to trust you totally. No, I'm not prepared to commit myself to obeying every command." And maybe you add, "Not yet anyway. I need something to push me across the line." That's what these Pharisees were saying. "If we could only have some definite sign just for ourselves, that would push us across the line." But in the meantime, no. Jesus said to them, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it." He says, "If you wait for that sign, it's not going to come. You've had the opportunity to see me. You've had the opportunity to hear my words. Now the question is simply, do you trust me enough to say, 'Yes, I'll be your disciple and I'll obey you, come what may'?" If it's not yet, well, when will it be? I can tell you it will never be easier for you to come to Christ than it is today. Your heart is not going to get softer as the years go by. You are not going to be given more evidence as the years go by. You are not going to be given more reasons to believe and to trust and obey than you have now. It's never going to be easier than it is now. It's tragic, isn't it? Crowd of people in that room. And yet only a small circle of people who actually sit at Jesus' feet and who become his family, who enter into the joy of being united to Jesus Christ. Crowd of people who hold back and say, no, no, not yet. And then there's a third group. The disciples who are there sitting at Jesus' feet. They've settled it in their minds. They have one master. They have one Lord. And he is more important to them than anything or anyone in the world. They trust him. He's their saviour. They know they have no other hope in heaven or earth. They know that there's no one else who can deal with the problem of their sins. There's no one else who can give them everlasting life. There's no one else whom they can trust to guide them through each day and then to bring them safely to glory. And so, whatever it costs, they take their place at his feet, believing, obeying, listening day by day. Many times, they're going to prove inconsistent. There are going to be moments of panic, and moments of failure, and moments when they forget what Jesus has said to them. Or when they're going to back off from it because it just seems so hard. But there's no doubt about what the fundamental attitude is of their hearts. Their hearts have been given to Jesus unreservedly. They know that they want him more than they want anything. And they know what that involves, and they know what that costs, and that's what they've chosen. And many of you here can say yes. And that's where I am too. It's my choice. I'm going to spend my life sitting at the feet of Jesus, obeying his commands. And the Lord Jesus says to you and about you, here is my mother, my sister, my brother. The Lord Jesus finds delight in you, and the Lord Jesus promises that he will be loyal to you for all eternity, and he promises that you will be with him for all eternity. The family won't be divided. It's a wonderful, a glorious thing to hear the Son of God saying, this is my brother, this is my sister. To know that he's not ashamed to call us his brothers, his sister, his mother, his family. If that's our certainty this morning, then surely we can go to our homes rejoicing. May God apply his word to our hearts.